Valley Fellowship Church is a Spirit-empowered community of faith in Huntsville, Alabama. We pray that this recording helps you to connect with God and with other people. More resources are available at valleyfellowship.com.
This morning, I want to share with you about being on the right side. Let me tell you this morning, the right side is a place of obedience, it's a place of discovery, and it's a place of God's best. A place of obedience, a place of discovery, and a place of God's best. We're going to be going into God's Word in John chapter 21, and we're going to see disciples who had already seen that Jesus Christ has now risen from the dead, but they're still wondering, what do they do? They've had the Spirit be breathed upon them. John gives us that account. We call it the Johannine Pentecost, where Jesus had received the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them, and they received, I believe, at that moment, regeneration. Their spirits were born again. But they still were like, what do we do? You know, it'd be a few days later, Jesus would finally, just before he ascended to heaven, would meet with them in Acts chapter 1. And he'd say, go wait in Jerusalem until you receive power, until you see that full clothing. And that would be that Spirit baptism that would just endue them and cover them over. But I think they already had the Holy Spirit inside of them, but they're kind of struggling with what to do. John chapter 21 begins in verse, the beginning of it. It's the disciples are saying, well, what do we do? And one guy, Peter, he's always the guy who talks quick. He's like, well, I'm going fishing. And everybody's like, well, I will too. So apparently there were a couple of fishermen in Jesus' disciples, but I wonder if Matthew was also included in that. I mean, the guy was a tax collector. He wasn't exactly a fisherman. But what's, you know, Peter doing? He's like, well, I don't know what else to do. I'm just going to go back to my old way of life. I was a fisherman before. Let's go back. And I think it's amazing how whenever someone gets a direction, it's amazing how aimless people will just follow along with anything. You know, Matthew, I don't think he knew anything about being a fisherman. You know, did Thaddeus, Nathaniel, I mean, well, we'll go too. They all get in the boat and they go on. And they literally spend all night fishing without any results. These guys who had Jesus breathe upon them, these men who had now spent 3 years walking with Jesus, they're going back and they're not doing something evil. Fishing was not evil. It was a common task. It was a good thing. I think they were probably looking forward to having a fish breakfast the next day with the fish that they were going to be catching. But they literally fished all night and had no results. In verse 4, though, it says something interesting. They're making their way back up to the shore. And when the boat's still a distance off, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. You know, sometimes you're going through just the normal routine of your life and you don't even realize that Jesus is getting ready to make an appearance in your life, that God is getting ready to transform the situation, the circumstances. He's getting ready to set you free from addiction. He's getting ready to bring to light some stuff that you thought was hidden. He's getting ready to do an awesome blessing in your life. You didn't even know it. You got up thinking you had that headache and you're going to have to deal with it all day, and you didn't even know that God was getting ready to do something to lift off the pain of that, that God was going to deal with some of those abnormal cells in your body, that God was going to do something in your heart so that now all of a sudden that learning disability and challenge that your child is having, all of a sudden you're going to have a new attitude because Jesus is getting ready to show up. He's getting ready to do something in your child. He's getting ready to do something in your heart as well. The disciples didn't even realize it, though. Jesus is on the shore. They've fished all night. I mean, even the guys who didn't know what they were doing, I'm sure they're like, yeah, this is what I heard all these fishing stories y'all said. Can't you just imagine Matthew saying that? Peter, you've been telling me stories. You've been saying you're a master fisherman. We haven't caught one. You know, and I missed a night of sleep for this. You know, I missed a night of sleep for this. You know, I could just imagine that. They were stanky by this point, right? A bunch of guys out on a boat, and I'm sure they're looking forward to wanting food. And they're just like, man, we didn't get any fish. Can't believe it. Jesus, at that moment, calls out to the disciples. It says in verse 5, friends, haven't you caught any fish? No, they answered. Now, I think they were regenerated because knowing what I know about Peter, if he hadn't been born again, there was probably a curse word that came with that. No, I don't know. Maybe I'm just in there. You know, something though happens whenever Jesus is in your life, whenever you surrender your life to the Holy Spirit's power, something transforms you. It's amazing how not only does it transform your spirit, but it'll transform the way you talk, the way you think. It really is. There's a transformation process that God wants to do inside of us. It's not instantaneous in our mind. We've got to be transformed in the renewing of our mind through the Word of God. And sometimes even our speech, it takes a little time, but it's very often there is something different that takes place. There's something different that takes place. I remember a gentleman who was actually diagnosed with incurable cancer, and he was just coming to Valley because he didn't know what else to do, and he met me over in my office, and he was talking to me and talking to me. This goes back several years ago, and I knew what he really needed was Jesus, his Savior. But he hadn't come to that point yet. He was struggling with all these other things. He had all these questions. I still remember that conversation with him. And I knew it, and I was trying to get him, you know, well, what do you think you need? And, he was talking about this and this, and I was just like, well, start, tell me more. I remember the conversation went on and on and on. And finally, there was like this moment kind of hanging in the air, and he would pause on this thing. And I was like, do you think that's all you need? And he had finally got to the point where he says, well, I want God to do something, but I don't even know if God can do anything in my body. I just think there's something more maybe that I need. And he asked that moment. He's like, Pastor, is there anything you think I need? There it was. I remember. And I shared with him. You know, I said, you know what? I know that God is a God who heals, but I can't promise you that he's going to supernaturally deal with the cancers inside of you. But I can promise you he is going to supernaturally do something inside of you. If you'll surrender your heart and life to him, you can receive a forgiveness of life. And you don't have to be afraid whether you live or die. I can remember at that moment he cried, he prayed, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. For him, it was a transformational moment. I'll tell you why it was even more transformational. A few weeks later, it was about 3.5 weeks later, he was back at the doctor, and they never found that incurable cancer ever again. Not only did God heal him in his spirit, now that man, he got his job, moved him away from the city a number of years ago. I still got a letter he wrote to me thanking God. He had no idea when he came into the office that day. He did not realize that Jesus was getting ready to show up in his house. All he knew was his life was empty, and for him, he was headed to a dead ending. Cancer was going to be the end of it all. He met me in that day. He didn't have any idea, but all of a sudden, you want to know something that happened even before he got that realization that Jesus had healed his physical body. All of a sudden, this man, because he wasn't a good man, I'll put it like that. He was an engineer. He was a smart man, but he wasn't a good man. You know what I'm talking about? He had a lot of stuff that was going on in his life, but all of a sudden, when Jesus came into his life, even before the 3.5 week mark where he found out he was healed in his body, he lived differently. There was a joy on his face. I remember him coming to church, and all of a sudden he's smiling. This same guy that walked in before, he had this heavy cloud. He's just like, I don't even know what I did. I just know something's here, you know. Well, all of a sudden he discovered what he needed. All of a sudden the heaviness was lifted. Now, I don't know the emptiness that you've been going through in your life. I don't know the struggle that you've been going through, but I want to tell you something today. Jesus is on the shore, and he's calling out to you. And he's wanting you to realize that all the effort and energy and stuff you've been putting into, have you caught any fish? Have you found the thing you need? Could it be that there's something more he wants to do in the right side? Verse 6, here's my key verse this morning. Jesus said, throw your net on the right side. Everybody say, the right side. All right, look at your neighbor and say, that's the side he's talking about. What side is it? Awesome. You're smart. Throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Wow. Professionals and amateur fishermen caught nothing all night. But when they dropped it on the right side. Now, I know he was talking about a literal position. But the right side for us has nothing to do with a geographical position. The right side, I think, is speaking to us of a place of obedience, a place of discovery, and a place of God's best. Why? Because the right side is when God speaks and you do what he says to do. It's obedience. The right side is the attitude of heart responding to the voice of God and doing what Christ has called you to do. So the right side requires a connection between faith and living, between claiming to follow Christ and becoming like him, between belief and character, a connection between profession and practice. Obedience, all of a sudden the right side, is when you hear God and you start to do what he says. The right side. You know, the right side for some of us is we've read scriptures on tithing and offerings. The right side is when you say, okay, God, I'm going to take a step. I'm going to test you in this and see if you will not open the windows of heaven and pour down a blessing that there's not room enough to receive. The right side, I read and it says, husband, love your wives. And the right side says, okay, I've read in God's word where it says, husband, love your wives. So I'm going to talk like that's true. I'm going to act like that's true. I'm going to live like that to my spouse. And all of a sudden, it's a place of obedience because God has spoken to it. God has spoken it from his word. But then there's other things. When we get to be where those people listening for God's voice, even as Dr. Rudy Swanepoel was sharing this past week, hearing God's voice, led of the Holy Spirit, and we respond, the right side is that heart attitude that says, okay, I'm going to respond, and a doing. It's not just, yeah, I want to hear it, but it's I'm going to respond to it. I'm actually going to do what he says to do. These disciples still didn't fully recognize it was Jesus. He just said, let it down. But you know what? There was some stranger on the shore, and they were so at the end of themselves, apparently, that they went ahead and dropped that net down into the water. And all of a sudden, we would see later, they counted them up, they caught 153 large fish. The right side is a place of obedience. That's the right side for us. Obedience to what God has spoken. But the right side is also a place of discovery. Because all of a sudden they have a new revelation that it's Jesus on the shore. If you look in verse 7, it says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And this is in the Gospel of John. If you're ever wondering who the disciple who Jesus loved is, it's talking about John. He was kind of humble and kind of embarrassed a little bit about being the best friend of Jesus in a sense. And so when he writes about it, rather than say John, he's like, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I just kind of think that's cool. He was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so he could blame it on the Holy Spirit. But every time it's in there, he's just reminding everybody. Maybe, I don't know how humble that was. He's just reminding everybody, Peter, James, everybody else who's reading it, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. Just in case anybody forgot, I'm the one. You know, there was an inner circle. There was 12 that followed around. I know there were ladies around. Then there was a group of Peter, James, and the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's me. You know, and whenever, like, we're going into, you know, Jairus' house and we're going to see the dead little girl raised, I'm in that inner circle. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. Yeah, that's me. You know, there's Peter and James and there's the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know. All right, so whenever you see that, in verse 7, John's talking about himself, and he says to Peter, it's the Lord. That guy on shore, he's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter hears it's the Lord, he wraps himself because he's naked. He's this fisherman who doesn't care about anything else. He's just out there, and he's like, I'm kind of embarrassed a little bit. So he gathers this thing, and then instead of waiting for all the rest of the guys to come, he just dives in, and he's swimming. I can just imagine that guy just doing the biggest strokes he could, getting to shore just as fast as he could, because one of the last encounters he had just not that long ago was denying Jesus. And it was going to be on that shore by the smell of that cold fire. You eating the fish that Jesus provided, not even the ones they had, that he would be restored. Jesus would say to him, you know, do you love me? Feed my lambs. You know, there's always going to be a moment and a place of discovery on the right side. For them, they discovered it was Jesus. You know, whenever Samuel would say, speak, Lord. Your servant listens. There was a place of discovery. There was something more that God wanted to communicate. You know, a little while ago, you were telling some people some things you've already known about God. But could it be that God has more that he wants you to know about himself? You know, some of y'all heard some stuff maybe from somebody next to you, and you're like, I didn't know that about God. You know, and hopefully nobody said something crazy like, you know, I found out God's a tree. No, he's not a tree. He's the one who made the tree. You know, hopefully you didn't hear anything like that. Hopefully not in this place. I don't know. But, you know, God has given us his special revelation, his word, so that we can know about him. But he wants a living relationship with all of us. When Christ Jesus told them to cast their nets on the right side, they caught that massive thing. So the guys are struggling. They're trying to get it on board. Peter's just like, y'all have at it. The professional fisherman, he doesn't care. Something was more important than fish. But the rest of the guys, I guess they were still hungry, and they're like, well, we got these fish, we got to pull them in. And actually, we know Jesus doesn't like things to go to waste. You know, he made us gather up the broken pieces of bread. I'm sure they're thinking through all this, like, well, we got to pull this in. And probably there was one of the guys, you know, maybe even the disciple whom Jesus loved, who's like, I can't believe Peter did this again. You know, he bailed on us, left to work for us. You know, but they're pulling their fish in. And then when they get to shore, all of a sudden they discover Jesus didn't even need their fish. He already was frying fish. You know, I'm looking forward to heaven, our glorified body. Apparently, we're going to be able to eat fried fish. That gives me hope we got some other good food waiting for us when we get to heaven, too. But, you know, the disciples came. They discovered it was a place of discovery. What was Jesus' invitation to them? Come and dine. Come on over here. Come on over here and sit down. Sit down with me. You know, a transformed life, changed from head to foot, remade in the image of God with the power of God, is what happens when you're on the right side and you discover Christ. Christ changes you to be like him, transforms you to the point that you live like Him. A life so transformed that now your prayers are healing prayers, and your faith is a delivering faith, and your love is a redeeming love, and your light is a light to the world. You'll have an experience at the right side that transforms your life for all time and eternity. Something real. I think it's something real God wants. Not just a place of obedience, a place of discovery, but a place of God's best. I think of that when I consider the number of fish they had. How many of you know for a fisherman to get a big net full of fish, that was abundance, don't you know? Wouldn't you like some abundance? Wouldn't you like some of God's best in your life? Lord, bring some of that in 2018 for me. As you grow to know and love God, you will learn that you can trust His character, His promises, His precepts, His word. Whenever He asks you to do something, I promise you, it's because He wants you in His best. Whenever He asks you to avoid something, it's not because He's some cosmic killjoy who wants to keep you from the best of life. No, when He asks you to avoid something or ask you to do something, it's because He knows your best interest. So whatever He asks you to do is always because it will lead to something and a greater good. Whenever God asks us to do something, there's the way I typed it. Thank you. It will lead to a greater good. Everybody say a greater good. I want a greater good in 2018. For some of us, 2017 wasn't a bad year. I know Sharon, when we were talking with her, for her, it was one filled with lots of pain. It was one of climbing a mountain, the stuff on her back. And I know when Sharon Swanepoel was here, it's like, I appreciate her coming and her playing and doing that. That was a sacrifice, y'all, for her to do that. Because she's been on that. But you know what? She's like, man, no, God isn't done with me. I know I'm supposed to be here at Valley. I appreciate that lady. But you know what? I know she said it. I'm glad we're in 2018. I was ready to put to bed 2017. Maybe there were some of y'all like that. We're already drawing near the end of this January month. But I want to tell you, I think God wants to lead us this year into the greater good. Maybe it's going to be blessing. Maybe in a way that, we'd be surprised by. But what I also noticed was Peter the fisherman, he loved an abundant fish. But there was something even more important than fish. Something more important than finances. Something more important than whether you've got the latest clothes or you get to watch your favorite show on TV or something even more important than your favorite team winning a football game. Apparently there's more people in Minneapolis praying. They had a miracle last week, in case anybody didn't know that. It was quite the miracle for us Saints fans. Yes, it was. A guy just ducks his head. It's the most important game, most important moment of the year. And he took his eyes off of the player and just, he didn't whiff. He just totally missed. And the receiver's like, there's no one here. I guess I'll run for a touchdown and win the game. And so Saints fans are left going, I don't understand. I was talking with Terry yesterday, I guess it was, and some other Saints fans. He's like, I was so excited. Saints are ahead. It's looking good. And just ruined my whole Sunday evening, He didn't use those words, but that was my long thought. You know what? I promise you, there's something more important than Saints football. Bama, War Eagle, it doesn't matter. We serve a God who's got a greater good. Now, I like some of the stuff going on. I like when Tua's on the sideline saying, I prayed in the Holy Ghost because that gave me peace to be able to play. I thought that was pretty cool. Even an Auburn fan's got to like that, right? I mean, that's pretty cool. When that guy's, I want to thank the Lord, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I know one interview who did it three times. I want to thank the Lord. Let me just say this again. I haven't gotten off from where I am. You know what I am? Whatever God's got in plan for you this year, I promise it's for a greater good. And whatever He's speaking to you, what is the right side going to be? It's time for us to get intimate with God, to become people of His Word, to be people that are faithful to church, faithful to church attendance, meeting together. Not forgetting, not being in the habit of those who forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Because I think God wants to do something this year. And He wants our lives shaped. And truly our lives are shaped by the decisions we make. But truly the greatest decision of all, it's how we answer this question, are you the Lord of your life or is Christ the Lord of your life? You see, we'll either seek to rule our own lives or we'll submit to the rule of God. That's kind of the difference between the great I will and the great I thy will. You know, you think about what Satan's problem was. Isaiah has an account of it in Isaiah 14, and verse 13 and 14, where, you know, Satan was saying, I will ascend. You know, I will go into the heavens. I'll rise my throne up. I will make myself high like the Most High God. That's in Isaiah 14, 13 and 14. And you contrast that with Jesus on Gethsemane in Mark 14, verse 36, when he's saying, okay, God, I'd love for this cup to be taken from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. It didn't mean that Jesus had something easy facing him right then. How many of y'all know the greater good was going to be a lot of hardship for Jesus in the short term? But it says, the writer of Hebrews says that for the joy set before him, says in Hebrews 12 that we should consider Jesus. We should think about Jesus. That idea, the root word in the Greek word has an idea of to consider, to kind of make a list from A to Z, to go through all the different aspects of what Jesus went through and to consider, to think about, to set your attention, to look at Jesus and consider him who endured such hardship so that you don't grow weary and lose heart. So that you consider him, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising his shame. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to come to that place for the right side to be, for the greater good, even if it's temporarily doesn't feel good. It doesn't always feel good whenever God's getting rid of something that doesn't belong in your life. How many of y'all have ever tried to fast and all of a sudden you discovered that caffeine can cause side effects, particularly the absence of it, right? Or anything else we get used to. It's amazing how that can go. But you know what? Sometimes God wants to do something. Sometimes God wants to do something. I think God wants to do something. It's the right side, a place of obedience. It's the right side, a place of discovery where we discover more about who God is and we get to know him for ourselves. It's the right side, a place of God's best. Doesn't mean in the temporary it's always going to be good, but it's always going to be for the greater good. It's always going to be for God's best. And Father, I pray that we would make that our prayer, that you would be the true Lord and Savior, that we would love you, Lord God, and that we would fully go after, Lord, what you have called us to do and to be. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, last week, Rudy Schwanepoel shared something that I thought was significant, and I want to read a portion of that again. It was a prophetic word that the Lord had given to him. This is January 14th, last Sunday. And I've got it typed out here because I thought it was significant. I want to read the front part of what he said. God spoke to him. This was for Valley Fellowship Church. He said, I will cause them to hear my voice in fresh and new ways. And I will show them great and mighty things I have planned for this house, this valley, and beyond. Boy, my heart says amen to that. Does your heart say amen to that? Don't you want God to speak in fresh, clear ways? I'm believing for it. Show us those great and mighty things. He went on to say, I have planned for this house, this valley, and beyond. For the enemy wants to convince people that they are down and out, but I say they are up and coming. For the people of this house will see what I alone can do. It will not only be that which is difficult, but that which is impossible with man. I speak that to somebody in here today. Amen. What's impossible for a doctor is possible with God. Amen. I speak that. What's impossible in a relationship, God's still able to do a work. He's still able to do some things. Aren't you thankful? God is still on the throne, y'all. It's not over yet. I believe it. I believe this was a prophetic word. It speaks. I'm going to look at that. I'm going to read that again. I like that. Let me read that again. The people of this house will see what I alone can do. Lord, do it this year. It will not only be what is difficult, that which is difficult, but that which is impossible. Watch and see. You don't want to miss a Sunday. God's going to do something in this. I believe it. Look at this. He continued on. He said, because the people of this house have asked in a persistent way, they will receive in an abundant way. Amen. They prayed with determination and they'll see the enemy walk away in frustration. Tests will become breakthroughs and impossible odds will become inevitable outcomes. I am a turnaround God. There is no shadow of turning in me. And I will turn curses into blessings, sickness into health, challenge into victory, and mourning into dancing. Hallelujah. Can you just stand up right now? And I want you just begin to pray. Let's just pray in agreement with what God has spoken through that. Lord, we believe the word, Lord, that came, Lord. We believe the voice of the prophet, Lord God. Well, Lord, I believe he was speaking prophetically, Lord, what you would want for us to know and to believe for this year. So, Father, I'm praying for that. God of the breakthrough, break loose. Do those things, not just that are difficult, but that are impossible. And, Lord, I thank you. We, in a persistent way, have asked, so we're going to receive in an abundant way. We're going to see inevitable outcomes of blessing, health, victory, dancing in the name of Jesus. For Father, we're hearing your voice in fresh new ways, and we are going to see your great and mighty things that you have planned for this house, this valley, and beyond in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We look, Lord. We look for your move. We look for what you would do, Lord, in the name of Jesus.
Thank you for connecting with us today. I hope you were encouraged by this recording. I'm Greg Simon, pastor of Valley Fellowship. More resources and more information about our church are available at valleyfellowship.com. We invite you to come and join us for worship. See for yourself how exciting church can be as we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ together.